do have large gins here, don't you? My favourite piece in that song is when he says, "You split the sea so I could walk right through it." Just love that. And what that evokes in one's mind, that God often just breaks things apart for us to walk through. Let's pull this stuff up here. Oh dear, gonna have to. We have to be careful of the things we say, don't we? And especially if we understand them or we don't. We can get into quite a pickle. And I know that every person here this morning has said something at times and regretted it. Oh, I shouldn't have said that because you weren't in receipt of all the information. My wife Eva just hates emails for that fact. I've mentioned it when the thread goes and somebody says, "Oh yeah, I need to answer about that," but it's on totally the wrong subject in the line. And you think, where's this come from? Where's this thought? We have to be careful about communication until we're sure of what we're talking about. So here's some things that have been recorded from the courts in this country. "This condition you have, does it affect your memory at all?" "Yes." "And in what ways does it affect your memory?" "I can't remember." "You can't remember? Well, are you able to tell the jury of an example of something you've forgotten?" "And if we go back to the start of the day that you've been accused of assaulting your husband, what was the first thing that your husband said to you when he woke up in the morning?" "He said, 'Where am I, Kathy?'" "And why did that upset you?" "My name's Susan." "Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse?" "No." "Did you check for blood pressure?" "No." "Did you check for breathing?" "No." "So then, may I suggest that it's perfectly possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy?" "No." "And how can you be so sure of this, doctor?" "Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar." We have to be careful of what we say. It's because we think things sometimes before we say things. The mouth goes into gear, doesn't it? But the people in Corinth had become lax about life and everything, and there was this man who was being accused, and true, there's no doubt about that. In fact, a point I would make is that a bit later in Galatians, it's possible that Paul was referring to this particular case. You see, I have a real problem with Paul. I'm in my first at least two millennia in heaven, I'm going to avoid him because he's difficult. Maybe he's a changed man now, but he challenges us, doesn't he? But life is full of challenge. The Word of God speaks clearly and truthfully to all generations, and I believe that fully to be true. But it's sometimes that getting to clarity and truth is such hard work, and moreover, that we become very seriously challenged about that, that we think to be truth and what's right and what's wrong. It's not easy these days. And with media and so on, it seems to blur things these days. What is true? I mean, we all hear the famous Mr. Trump, now no longer in position, you know, it's lies. Well, what is? And the truth, is it the truth? So hard. All ministry, us one to another, and our love for all out there, the whole world, whoever they are, must be motivated by the natural laws of Christ. And we have to seek to promote the Spirit of Christ, who always brings liberty. Because God is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We've had quite a few years of challenge in our church. And I will take us back in a few moments to one of the biggest challenges that we've had. And really, although I could just, anyone afterwards during coffee wants to ask me about the yeast thing, I'm going to do away with that bit because it's fairly self-explanatory. So I just want to talk sex this morning, because it's such a big thing. And in this short few sentences, verses, Paul brings us a situation that we have to try and wrestle with. Paul makes us wrestle with the stuff of God. Just going over there. Don't worry. Didn't want to wake him up there. It's a coin. £2. Hey, just watch it. We haven't had the offering yet.
Okay.
All right. £2 coin. You know they're quite thick. How do you know it's a coin? It has two faces on it. Both faces are different. Would you accept if you got some change and you looked at it and it only had one face to it and the other side was nothing? A coin is two-sided. And the wonderful thing about that is we're accepted as legal tender. There it is. But actually what we find in church so often is that we can get division and disunity because some people will say, no, no, that side's right. And others will say, no, no, that side's right. And we have to avoid that at all costs. You know how you avoid it? By sheer hard graft. And almost like you'd have to cut that coin in two. You've got to get to the heart of the matter. We have to dig deeper to find true understanding. And it's sometimes when the challenges of life come along that we are put into that position. And this was how it was in Corinth, but what they did, they just said, shrugged their shoulders and said, no, it's the way of things here in Corinth. I mean, there was the temple to Aphrodite where most people went and worshipped. And so they were just saying, well, look, he's been sleeping with his stepmother, because that's what she was, and it's all right, he'll get over it or whatever, rather than dealing with it. But in Matthew 18, we have a very, very clear instruction on how to deal with it. First of all, you see him as your friend. And you have a chat with him. Then it steps up and you might go with one or two other people, usually elders, to sort that. And if not, you involve the church. And you know, involving church isn't sending you all the church around knocking on his door to stone him or anything. You do absolutely everything in love. And we, as I say, as a church, have been finding out what it is to love. And how this passage challenges us, but it's less challenging when we realize that we have to love and love beyond where we think we need to. I will getting to the heart of the matter, there was a, it was about 4 months after Chris first came to us, so we're talking about 15, 18 years ago or something. Can't really remember. Time's like that, isn't it? You know, sometimes we forget, when did the minister come? Can't remember. But he's been with us a long time, and he said to us, he called the elders together from both churches, Westfield and Cannington, and said, look, we're going to be entering a period, I believe, where we need to discuss stuff. And a lot of it is about gender and sex. And actually, what I want us to do, I want you to go away for a month now and stop having preconceived ideas and just try and readjust to coming to a meeting where our preconceived ideas are left out there. And we met over about 8 or 9 years, twice a year, where we discussed the things of gender and sexuality, because it's a massive, massive subject. And we've got to get it right when we talk with people, our friends and others out there in the world. I mean, my wife went up to see her mum, and there was her brother, sister-in-law, her mother, and our niece. And they're all on their devices, okay? And they're watching Love Island. Eva just, you know. But this is the sort of influence that there is in the world, and it's influencing your friends, your children, your grandchildren, and people all around you. Anyway, our challenge came very, now it would be 7 years ago, 6 years ago, actually, when a member of our congregation at a church meeting, fortunately there was a lot of people at the church meeting, and Chris was giving feedback on how some of these meetings about gender and sexuality had gone. And this person had actually been going to see Chris for over a year anyway. But we're talking of many years down the line of discussion and thought and digging deep, splitting the coin, getting to the heart of the matter. And this person said, I'm changing my gender. I've been dressing as a woman outside of church at times, but I want the church to know that I'm now being given the go-ahead to have full, reassignment. Okay, we sat there, and do you know, the next few months, it wasn't months, it's some of it is still ongoing, having to deal with that. Because I still have a problem with it, but I don't. Do you know what I mean? You can have a problem, but it's about getting to a point with yourself and agreeing with you and God where you stand with it. And I thought about this for so long. The church accepted this is what Steve wanted to do. Because things came up like, since the age of, because a lot of people were going into this blind, but elders fortunately have been looking at this subject. And apparently from the age of 15, he always felt he was a woman. Normal family life. Then I happened to be hearing a radio program on Radio 4, because I listen to Radio 4 a lot. I even listened to Woman's Hour, so come on, modern man. But do you know, when you hear from people far more qualified than us that these people usually have another chromosome. And it is this that gives them the internal feeling that they are genuinely a woman. Well, it's all gone ahead, but out of it all, the one thing when some people will just bring it up again and say, you know, I'm not, still not happy about it. I said, neither am I, because it's not God's perfect world, surely, is it? I don't know. But you see, what do? Do we, through all the machinations of stuff like this, say, get out of the church, leave, you're not like us? Is that love? Where does love take you? If it's, I've got friends whose son, and I'm talking of a hardened Glaswegian, who could say something that would cut you off at the knees. And people in the church accepted it, so fine. They moved away some years ago. We see them occasionally, and they come down to back to Bridgewater. And he was slightly left of Genghis Khan, but he would, honestly, he was on the verge of, it's wrong. They've got to be put down. They've got to be have something done to them to stop them being making gay. How does it happen? It's unnatural. And he was vehement about this sort of stuff. Do you know, after 5 years away in Harrogate, their son came out as gay. Now, you'd believe, wouldn't you, that that would cause so much conflict. But they were getting the signs and so on and so forth. When I last saw him 2 years ago at New Wine, 2019, and he sharing a meal with us and said, oh, by the way, Robert's gay. Well, we showed no reaction to that at all. And you know, I have seen, he doesn't now ever look to cut you off at the knees. He has become a more loving husband, a more loving man, a more gentle man through the acceptance of where his son was. It was unbelievable. That was more gobsmacking than the news that his son was gay. And I can't believe the change in Ian. It is phenomenal. And he accepts that he's not in charge of stuff. But that he did actually say to us when we saw him again a few days later and said, tell us a bit more about it. He said, well, I've learned how to love. I've learned how to love people who aren't like me. And you know what? I've got liberty. I've got freedom. It's their choice. But I can't do anything about it. But I can love them. I'm not loving them with some management plan behind it that if I love you, you'll become straight again. He just loves them for who they are. It's a big subject, as I see. And I mean, how many parents have been driven to despair by a child? I feel for you if you have. My parents ached over my brother. He left home at 18 after a fist fight with my dad. Got into smoking dope. And he did that for 44 years. He saw my parents 4 times in that 44 years. My mum frequently helped him out monetarily. And he died of COPD in a coma in Lewisham Hospital 6 years ago, aged just 62. But my mum and dad loved him in spite of what he did. And my dad, most of all, had to learn how to love him still. It was hardest for him. Easier for mums sometimes. They just love. There's a deeper bond there sometimes. Most of the time, they couldn't deal with his choices. He made his choices and my parents had to accept them. But you know what? Through it all, they loved him. It's an interesting time we're living in, especially with things now. I mean, this Paul speaks of here is something difficult to deal with, but we're being pushed into a place of having to deal with more of it now, and I still don't fully understand, but I am looking into more of it, looking on the internet, trying to get a balanced view, because I never look at the number one thing that comes up, because we have to look a bit beyond that, I think. And we're also looking at discussion. We've had some in our hub groups, home groups to you, all right? In our home groups, because we love in our home groups. Sometimes people say something that would shock, but they know in our hubs that they're in a place of being loved. When, believe me, the world out there rejects them for it. And we make mistakes, don't we? Terrible. Forgiveness and love. Love is such a powerful thing. God is love, totally himself. And God loves the transvestite, and I was saying the thing we're looking to, the non-binary. Still really don't understand it. There's some in our village school, I say some three, children who've made a choice that they're not as they were born. But God loves the non-binary, the gay, the lesbian, and every person on the spectrum sexual. Or Asperger's. The poor, mentally challenged person, the alcoholic, the drug abuser, even the child abuser. That's who God came to earth for in Jesus. That is the power of love. We need to learn about the power of that love. We won't do it if we take one side of the coin or the other side. We've got to dig deep together. And you know, out of that digging deep together, you love one another more. And it's what you can become known for. That's the church that loves. I will actually stick my hand up and say, people have said that in our village. Well, that's the church. If you go there for a meal or anything else, that's... You always feel there's love there. And they know how we're accepting of whoever comes through that door. And when I say the things you have to be careful of saying, but if you are prompted by God and it's something deep in you, Steve came over to me one day. He'd been in the church probably a week or so. He'd come to an evening worship celebration, and he came to a Sunday service with his wife. They are still together, by the way, and she's not lesbian. It's strange, but they are incredibly happy. And he came up and he leant on our bar. We have a bar in our church. Well, it's called a bar. And he just leant on it. He said, I've asked, you're an elder. I said, yeah. He said, tell me about this church. Tell me about this church, because I'm just feeling it's probably where we should be. And I said, well, I'll tell you about the church. And I just felt this thing in me, which I couldn't help from coming out. And I looked at the door, and I thought, yeah, we'd accept anybody. And I said to him, do you know what? If a raving transvestite came through that door now, we'd offer them tea, coffee, donut, sit down, have a chat, and we'd love them. And that's before he came out about wanting to change his sex. And apparently he went home and was in tears saying, I think we finally found a church that will accept who I am. Really pleasing, because since the age of 15, as I say, he hadn't found a church that would love him. The moment he tried to express it, they were either kicked out or told to shut up and sit at the back. So careful of, I don't mean that anyone who sat at the back, by the way. It's a tough life when you're a Christian, because we're called to actually love those who are unlovable. So Paul told those at Corinth who were living in awful times, very loose society with very little discipline, and he's trying to encourage a church of new Christians. You know, there he says, look, even the pagans are shocked at this. But I will say that the pagans, of course, were just the people who were outside of the church. That's all they were. So it was a lot of people. And there was a lot of pressure, and they were being judged. They want you to follow a man who's dead but is not dead, and don't understand it. But there were Jews, pagans who had just become new Christians. It's hard to adjust to the wonderful news that we have. But when we live it, and we live it in love, there is freedom. That is where God is. And we have to be careful about the two sides of the coin, that it doesn't sort of, we don't say, I want to be that side, I'm heads, I'm tails. Because if we get like that and we adhere and it starts to cause a difference and all sorts of problems, you know, we get legalistic. Because in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on to say, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I have to say, in my own life, I have become less bigoted, because if before Steve, Pam, I could be quite a bigoted person. And then I was told to think about stuff. And God led me to that position on my knees when I said, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm not loving. I have to love more. And I've learned to love people who are so difficult to love. I mean, I come here, don't I? We shouldn't concentrate on the letter of the text, but try to get at the underlying point of what's being said. In fact, Paul had little or no basis in Scripture for his decision to support things like mixed dining and shared fellowship, when they were saying in New Testament, we shouldn't be doing this. And Paul said, why not? This is what we're about. This is what Christ came for. Indeed, his opponents had all the best arguments from precedent and the Old Testament, because there was no Bible, there's no New Testament. That was in the making. It'd be many years later at Antioch. So they had the precedent, the Old Testament scripture on their side, but nevertheless, he was persuaded that the experience of God, of those pagan converts who had converted to Christ in Corinth, corresponded to what he and others, Jewish Christians and pagan converts alike, had experienced. And that was an authentic mark of what God was doing in their community, and God's presence, the presence of his Spirit. And where there is the Spirit, there is freedom and there is love. When we gather, we do so in the presence of God. God, Jesus, and God's Spirit, don't we? And what is it that calls us to do it? Love. When we dig deep, we're actually seeking the Spirit of the law, not legalism. Sometimes at first reading of a passage of scripture, we just say, oh, that's clear then. Now dig a bit further. Dig and find out what's really being said. And a lot of that will come through your life experience. So are we up for discovering a postmodern definition of sexuality in the church? Or are we going to refuse to see and understand what's already a huge subject for so many people out there? Believe it or not, people actually do want to know what we think, what you think. And if you start from the love point, you'll start out from a pretty good platform. As I say, I won't go on to talk about yeast and leavened bread, but it's talking about Christ, the perfect thing with no yeast in him. He came and was the sacrificial lamb, the lamb of the Passover lamb. And it was about yeast in those days. They used to get leaven, came from old fermenting bread, and they took a little piece and put it in to their new flour and made that work. But the problem was that sometimes that leaven could go off and it became highly poisonous, as they sometimes found out, to the bad effect. And he's saying, look, we have a better way. We have freedom in Christ. We are free. We can love. But if we get things coming against us doing that, then we have to deal with it in love, carefully. So we stop it spreading throughout us. We love and guide the person who's going astray. And whatever, they will make their own choice in the end. Because as a loving church, you will know that if you see somebody and then they don't want to know, so two or three of you go, and they still don't want to know, like my brother, they make their choices. But it doesn't, this is the wonderful thing about Christ, it doesn't stop us loving them. He's a wonderful God, and he guides us every day when we seek to love those. So church, you're trying and treading water or digging deep for the answers, the truth. Asking questions, getting deep discussions going, and know that asking questions doesn't just fall into this place and with just your own. There's people outside who have a vast wealth of knowledge about things like this. And it's something in our moving to a tiny hamlet in Dorset, which we feel God's calling us to. Nearby, there's a Franciscan friary called Hillfield, and we're going to go there for a lot of time of reflection and so on. And there's a couple of pretty wild churches in Dorchester itself, and we'll go there, but perhaps we won't become members. But the one clear thing that God has shown us is that we can love people down there. And it's strange because they first showed us love when we went down there and started to change the place and so on and so forth and do it up. People came and brought gifts, and people came and wanted to chat. And we still see those people. But now it's gearing up where we can love them even more and share with them the good news about Christ. Now, the answers are definitely found out around and out there within the lives of others sometimes. You don't happen to be anything at all like you. In fact, it would be great to see this place filled with people who are nothing like you. We're all different, but they've come to find out what it is that makes you able to love. Love like they've never, ever felt before. Thank you, Father, for your ability to show us truth through love and of what is the truth about us. because you are the God of truth. You do not spare us, and yet you don't condemn us. You do not wipe us out. You do not threaten us with whips, but you do tell us the truth. And behind it, Lord, is your loving Father's heart of concern. Help us as church and as individuals not to judge, but to understand the heart of the matter. Help us to live our lives according to your living word and to walk in the light and the power of your Spirit as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.